All right, we're in the book of Ephesians, and I hope you're reading at least once a week. You set aside some time to read through this epistle. Sunday by Sunday, as we work our way through it, I'm sure it's going to be a greater blessing to you if you're reading it on your own during the week. And each part that we come to will mean more to us if we look at it in the place that it has in the whole epistle. Now this morning, I may get to my text at the end of the message. I want to approach it from a different standpoint. We've been looking at the practical exhortations that Paul begins in chapter 4 and the emphasis that he places on our walk. And we've actually gotten down to verse 22, and I'm going to get to part of that where the Apostle Paul expresses the Christian life in terms of putting off and putting on. And in between the two, as you can see in verse 23 of chapter 4, he says that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, which has to do with the way we think about things. And so in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct. The word conversation doesn't mean talk, it means walk, the way you live. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and he's describing there what is true of all of us, that we still have a sinful nature, and whereas when we before we came to know Christ as our Savior, there was a way of life, a lifestyle that characterized us. It wasn't the same in every case, but it was a lifestyle of sin, which Paul says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then being renewed in our minds, the spirit of our minds, where we think about things in a different way. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we undergo a change in our thinking, and our change is directed by what we find in the Word of God. And so in verse 24, he says that you put on the new man. Now, you still have the old man in you, the old nature that is a sinful nature and is responsive to temptation and can still cause trouble for us, but we are also a new creation in Christ, a new man, which Paul says, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you remember Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And we run into this idea here in verse 24. When we're saved, we're created in righteousness and true holiness. And this ought to lead us to realize that the power that God displays in changing us from sinners to saints, and it's not a sudden, quick change, it's a gradual change, but the power that's exercised is the power that the Lord exercised when he created the heavens and the earth. A new creation, a new life that we have in Christ. Now this morning, thinking about this passage, I want to bring two words which Bible teachers in the past have used, but I haven't heard these words very often in the last few years. They're certainly words which all of us need to know. These two words apply to our study in Ephesians. In fact, they apply to all the teaching regarding the lives of those of us who know the Lord, whether you're reading or studying from the Old Testament or the New Testament. And these two words, I'm sure, will be familiar at least to some of you, are the words standing and state. Standing and state. Now, both of these words have to do with our relationship to God, but they can be very, very different. All people have some standing before God, whether saved or not. Their standing is either bad or it's good. The legal standing of those of us who are the people of God is a standing that is the same with every single one of us. The legal standing of people, and this was true of us, people before the Lord in His presence, who don't know Him, is that they are under divine condemnation. They face the prospect of eternal judgment because of their sin. Now, this sentence has been passed by God upon all people, regardless of how much or how little or how great their sins might be. We don't have to do anything to be condemned. By birth, we are condemned already, as the word says. The whole human race by birth is under divine condemnation and faced with a certain judgment of God. Now, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's way, and it's the only way that standing can be changed. When we talk about their standing, we're talking about their condition before God. The gospel, which means good news, brings us a message of salvation that is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man, a perfect man. He wasn't affected by our sin. And He came to die for sinners that they might be forgiven of their sins and have an entirely new standing before God. That standing is called justification. This means that the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiven of his sins and cleared of all charges against him in the court of heaven. God is not only the Creator and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but He's the judge of all the nations of the earth, judge of every person who has ever lived. Now, this standing that we have before God is a gracious work of God. Because we did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to receive it. In fact, all we have done as human beings has only demonstrated how deserving we are of the judgment of God. Now, when I say that it is a gracious work of God, I mean that God is saving us through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, who took our sins upon Him at the cross, and that God has not given us what we deserve, but he's given us a gift which we could never deserve. Even this morning in ourselves, we don't deserve this gift. It can't be earned by anything that we do. It cannot be purchased by any amount of money that we might give. It's given by God to all who take refuge in Christ and believe that when he died, he was charged with our sins and he put them away, paying the penalty for our sins, which was the terrible death that he died on Calvary's cross. Now, this justification is perfect. And by that I mean that what Christ has done in offering himself for our sins does not require anything else on our part to give us this perfect standing before God. Once you realize that the penalty for your sins, which is death, and this means eternal death, has been satisfied before God by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have perfect, eternal, and I might add, immediate justification. Now, there are no degrees of justification. And let me explain what I mean by that. That means that I am not more justified than you are. Neither are you more justified than I am. The worst sinner on earth and the child who has not sinned as much or as greatly as others both enjoy and both need the same justification, where we're declared righteous before God. You can't be 10% justified. You can't be 50% justified. You can't be 99% justified. You're justified if you're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this salvation. You are 100% justified. You're not more justified if you're baptized. You're not more justified if you join a church. Those are good ideas. You're not more justified if you become a pastor or a missionary and devote your life to the Lord. I repeat, all who trust in Christ are justified before God graciously, perfectly, and permanently. In Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, he had this to say about what God does. You find these words in Ecclesiastes 3:14, which is a small book that follows the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. But these are the words I'm referring to. Solomon said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. That is, nothing needs to be added, nor anything taken from it. But God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Justification is by grace, so it has nothing to do with whether you and I deserve it or not. The fact is that we don't deserve it. You can't deserve it, so there's no use to talk about justification on the basis of what or how much we can or need to do. When Paul was preaching in the early days of the church in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, telling those Greeks about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, he had this to tell them about justification. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if anybody could be saved by keeping the law of Moses, then the death of Christ was unnecessary. But the law of Moses never produced a changed life, a saint, salvation. And so when Paul describes this justification, he says it's from all things. It isn't that God forgives us and cleanses us of some sins, but not other sins, but he justifies us from all of our sins. Our slate is clean before God. So what Paul was saying was the equivalent of saying that you're justified through the sacrifice of Christ, declared righteous in your standing before God concerning all your sins from which you could never be justified by the law of Moses. If salvation could be by works, then it would be by the law of Moses. But it's impossible for us to do what needs to be done because the wages of sin is death. We have to be saved by grace because we can't be justified by any works that we do. So I hope that it's clear to everyone here this morning. We're saved, we're justified before God. We all have the same degree of justification, which is 100% concerning all of our sins. It's gracious. It's God is the one who ordains salvation. It's perfect. You don't need to add anything to it. There isn't anything that God is going to add to it. And it's eternal. Once you're declared righteous before God, that's your standing. That's your standing. There's not one thing that we can add to or need to add to what Christ did when he died for us on the cross. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. And the oldest person here who believes in Christ and the youngest person who is here who believes in Christ, they have identically the same justification, complete and eternal, a gracious work of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. So while there's no difference between us as far as our justification is concerned, there is a lot of difference between us as far as the lives we live are concerned. We're at all stages of spiritual growth in this congregation this morning. We can't say where we are. Sometimes I don't feel like I've gotten very far along the line. But this is what Paul was dealing with when he indicated that he was talking about our walk, as he did with the beginning with chapter 4 and verse 1. And if you look at that, just to be reminded, and Pastor Will referred to this in teaching us the last chapter of Philippians this morning, Paul said here, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now, I don't think that he would say that. In fact, I know he wouldn't say that if there were not the possibility that we would walk or that we would live in a way that is not worthy of the calling that we have. So he instructs us, and that's what we've been looking at in this chapter. He instructs us how our lives need to be changed. And he started out there in verse 10 by saying, with all verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's impossible for anybody but a Christian to be obedient to those words, and the best example that we have of one who was characterized by all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, is our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul was dealing with here had to do about our walk. Before a person becomes a Christian, as I've said, I want to emphasize this, his daily life is a lifestyle that is sinful. Doesn't mean that he's lives in the worst way that he possibly could, but he is in bondage to sin. He's under condemnation, under the judgment of God. After he becomes a Christian, his daily life is going to be different. The new way of living is dependent upon how we learn the truth about God and about the Christian life that he's given to us in the Bible. Peter reminds us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And one of the main reasons that we teach the Bible here at Trinity Bible Church is because we want to learn all that we can about God and about Christ and about the Holy Spirit and about the life that we are expected to live because we are new creatures in Christ. Now, this new way of living is dependent upon how we are learning the truth and what we do with the truth that we learn about, whether we get it from our own personal reading of the Bible or from Bible classes or church services or personal conversation with others about the Word of God. When God saves us, he begins a new work in our lives, which he will continue as long as we live. I haven't arrived yet. He still has work to do in my heart. His purpose in saving us is to enable us to take on the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll never be totally like God, but we are to be God-like in our behavior, and we're to be Christ-like in our behavior and in our character. When Paul told the Ephesian Christians at the beginning of this fourth chapter in Ephesians that we're to walk, as we've seen, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, he was telling us that pride needs to be rooted out of our lives and we need to be made like our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of our salvation is not just to get us to heaven. That's a wonderful part of it. But the purpose of our salvation is that God is making all of us like the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where we're different, aren't we? Now, there has never been a greater example of humility than the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has made us proud. Pride makes us feel that we're better than anyone else, or at least just as good as anyone else. Pride is the root sin. And our pride leads us to all other kinds of sin. Then in the verses that we considered last Sunday morning, we learned from Ephesians 4:17, and I'll ask you to look at that verse with me now. Ephesians 4:17, after telling what we have in Christ, and you notice in verse 14 that he said, that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But here in verse 17 he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that henceforth, That is, from now on, for the rest of your life, you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk, understood, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is unrestrained sin, to work all uncleanness with greediness, coveting the very things that are responsible for their judgment and condemnation before God. But then Paul says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here he's emphasizing what all of us know from our personal experience. Go back with me, for example, to the second chapter of Ephesians, and I know most of you could quote at least the first two verses of these three. I'm talking about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. And verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You can't buy it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, these two verses talk about our justification. We're all on the same ground here. We're saved by faith in Christ. We have received the gift of God. We haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. And it's all of God, and he's the one who gets the glory. But then he says this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, you're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should live in them. We, a child of God, is not a self-made person. He's a God-made person. We are his workmanship. He's working in our lives. He's working through what we learn from Scripture. He's working through trials and testings that he takes us. And when we learn to trust him and are strengthened in our faith because of his faithfulness to his word. So here in this wonderful second chapter, he has told us what he's emphasizing now as we're in the practical section of the book. Now, this has to do with our state, the condition that we are in spiritually at any given time. God did not save us and then intend for us to continue living like we did before we were saved. Nor did the work of salvation stop when we were saved. We've seen from Scripture that salvation has three major parts to it. One is justification, the second one is sanctification, and the third one is glorification, and we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven for that one. But it's coming for all of us, guaranteed. So, the work of salvation didn't stop when we're saved. We have been declared to be justified before God. Our standing with God is perfect. We're no longer under judgment. But God still has a lot to do in your life and in my life. And this word, having to do with our state, our spiritual condition, at any given time is called sanctification. Sanctification. When Paul started the fourth chapter of Ephesians and began speaking earnestly about the way we are to walk, the way we are to live, he was speaking of the work that God continues to do in our hearts, but different from our justification, in sanctification, we have certain responsibilities. Now, that can be illustrated by the way we respond to the reading of the Word. I would hope that all of you read the Word before you came to church this morning. Maybe the change in time made a little bit of a turmoil in your schedule so that you didn't get done what you usually do. But we read the Word. But after we read the Word, read the chapters maybe that we're following with some kind of a schedule, what do we do about what we read? If you read the Word this morning and somebody asked you what you read, I had a friend, a colleague on the faculty at Multnomah, and he used to greet me with, Dwight, what did you read in the Word this morning? And I had to be ready for him so I could give a report. But, you know, lots of times we're stumped by that, aren't we? We read it, but we quickly forget it. Or God speaks to you in a service like this, and you intend to be different in your relationship with the Lord and seek to be more obedient to His will and trust Him more. But then it's easy to go out the door and your mind gets filled with other things and you don't fulfill that purpose. I had a teacher, an English teacher, one of the best teachers I ever had, an English teacher in Baylor University. He's supposed to be the leading Browning expert in the whole world. But he told us in class one day, he says, when I go to church and I hear the Word of God, I like to just slip out before anybody can talk to me, because he said, I found that so often in the conversation, I lose what I'd gotten in the service. And he says, I just like to get away and think about what I've heard and see how it applied to my life. And he was a very, very godly man. God's preparing all of us for heaven. And He wants us to live so that others will be able to see that something wonderful has happened to us. We are being sanctified. The Spirit of God is at work in our heart. But as I said, and you can certainly see it here, He says that we are to walk worthy of our vocation, the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. This means that there's something for me to do. And when I feel pride rising up in my heart, I need to remember verses like this. Remember that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then I seek by God's grace to do what He wants me to do. So though we're not any longer under judgment, and we never will again be under judgment, God still has a lot to do in our lives. He's preparing us for heaven, and He wants us to live so that others will be able to see in our lives that something very wonderful has happened. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I imagine that there are people, some of you here this morning, who if you were asked to give your own personal testimony of faith in Christ, you would say something like this. I had a friend, and I saw that friend had something that I didn't have that made him different. And I determined that I was going to find out what it was. And you found out that it was because they were trusting in the Lord and seeking to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. We are being made holy. That's really the meaning of the word sanctification. Being made holy means being made like Christ and like God. Now, you'll never find a perfect Christian here on earth. We're all at different states or stages in our spiritual growth. Some are just learning to walk, and that's always wonderful to see. Others are walking, but not walking perfectly. We all know what that's like. Some show real maturity in facing the trials of life. There's a close parallel between growing spiritually and growing physically. And just as we have personal responsibilities as to our physical growth and health, so we have responsibilities as far as our spiritual growth and health is concerned. And you are contributing to your spiritual growth by being here this morning. You contribute to your spiritual growth by the time that you spend reading your Bible and when you pray. You're doing the right thing when you ask God to enable you to be obedient to His Word. Reading books by godly people is a real aid to spiritual growth. Our standing before God, if we're going to chart our standing before God, and we had a big chart up here, our standing before God would be right at the top of the chart, and it would be an absolutely straight line. No deviation in it at all. If I chart my walk, chart the state that I am in spiritually, it's going to be a little bit jagged, isn't it? We have our ups and downs, and sometimes more downs than we have ups, but some show real maturity, and just as we have these personal responsibilities as far as our health is concerned and our safety is concerned, we have responsibilities before God. So you're standing before the Lord this morning is perfect, if you know Jesus Christ. And no charges against you in the books of heaven. But what about your state? And I ask myself this question. How have you and the Lord been getting along this week? Later, when the Lord Jesus dictated a letter to the Apostle John for the church at Ephesus, the same church that we're thinking about in our epistle. You'll find that letter in the second chapter of the book of the Revelation. And when you read that letter to the Ephesians there, you'll find that the Lord commended them for their work. In fact, he mentions two different kinds of work, the way they were going at it. He complimented them for their patience, and apparently that had to do with their behavior under trials. And then for their orthodoxy, they knew how to test the claims of men who said that they were apostles, and they found out that they weren't apostles, and they were standing very firmly to the truth. And when you read through the first three verses of that letter, you say to yourself, I'd like to belong to a church like that. That sounded great. But when you get to verse 4, you find the word, nevertheless. And in the words that follow, you have this. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Many years ago now, a man by the name of Weymouth wrote a translation of the New Testament, And he translated that expression, "I have somewhat against you because you left your first love." Weymouth translated it this way, "Yet I have this against you, that you no longer love me as you did at the first." What an indictment. They were busy with all their works and they were standing firmly for the truth. But in all of that, the Lord detected that they didn't love him the way they did when they first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I read those words, I say to myself, what kind of a letter, Dwight, would the Lord write to you? How does Trinity Bible Church score in our relationship with the Lord? The Lord can always say to us, "I have never changed in my love for you. Why have you changed in your love for me?" Lord knows when we read our Bibles just to keep up with a schedule, or when we pray, when things are not going right. But if you're reading according to your schedule, you read this morning in Mark 12 about a Jewish scribe, an unsaved Jew, who came to Jesus and asked him what was the first commandment in the law. And the Lord quoted to him from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses told the children of Israel to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. What an order. And they were to love their neighbors as themselves. And then this scribe, who may have initially come like the Pharisees and the others did to trap the Lord, he said said to the Lord that to keep these commandments is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now we're reading the Old Testament, you know, their lives were just full of sacrifices. They had a sacrifice at the beginning of every day and one at the end of every day and the first of every month, and you know the schedule it was, and just a mammoth amount of sacrifices. And here this scribe says that to keep the commandments of the Lord is worth more than all those sacrifices that were offered. You can't offer to the Lord anything that takes the place of your love for him and your desire to do his will. Just because we go to church doesn't really mean that our love for the Lord is what it should be. Just because we pray before our meals doesn't mean that we really delight in coming to the Lord and recognizing his goodness. Just because we give our money to the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that we love him. I've told you about a lady in our church when I was pastor in Vancouver, BC, whose husband let her come to church, but he wouldn't let her give any money to the church. He gave her 25 cents for her bus fare to church, and then 25 cents for her bus fare home. I didn't know that this was going on, but characteristically what she did, she rode to the bus to church, put the second quarter in the offering, and walked home. And she lived several miles from the church. The same 12th chapter of Mark that we read tells of that certain poor widow who just cast a little bit into the treasury while the rich people and others were giving much more and giving out of their abundance. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples that that lady put more in the offering than all the rest of them put together. Now, I haven't gotten to my text this morning, but I want you to see this. We're going to be looking at this more in detail. There's things in my life and things in your life that still need to be put off. Just like the garments that we wear. And it's not just a case of not doing certain things, not talking certain ways, but there are other things that we need to put on. Things that are ours, that we have in Christ, but where we make a deliberate attempt by the grace of God to do what is pleasing to Him. And I want to close with verse 24, where he said, "You put on the new man, which after God is created." Now, I think I'm right in this. Sometimes the word righteous is used to describe the way we live. But here he's talking about salvation. He says, "You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness." That's justification. That's our standing. That's what's the same for all of us. Perfect, eternal, free, a gift from God. And true holiness. That's sanctification. And as the people of God, you and I need to have as our main object in life the sanctifying power of the Word of God and the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to enable us to do what is pleasing to the Lord and to make our lives an expression of how much we love Him. And we're going to learn more about that. These are commands for us to obey. Put off, put on. What we put off are the things that people see, and what we put on are likewise what people see. But more important than that, they're what God sees. And they focus attention upon what we need to be concerned about. It's easy to read it, but it's not so easy to do it. And it's easy to forget it. And sadly, some of us may forget this morning what we've been reading and what we have been talking about, the different ways in which we respond to the Word of God explains why so often there's such a great difference in our life. If we really love the Lord, like we say we do, we're not going to forget Him in our daily lives. We're not going to forget the guidance we get from the Word of God. We're going to do what the Lord tells us to do because we know that it is in doing from the heart with a mind renewed by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God in our lives, that we're going to make progress and becoming more and more what God wants us to be, which is to be like the Lord Jesus Himself. May God work in our hearts, in my heart and yours this morning, and give us renewed desires to do and be all that the Lord would have us be. Shall we pray? Father, we pray with David of old, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." We pray, Father, that we may be concerned about what we need to put off and what we need to put on. May we praise You for the standing that we have before You because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. But may we be concerned about our spiritual state this morning. And may we, by Your grace, seek in every day that we live, in our hearts as well as in our outward behavior, to be all that You would have us to be. And we're thankful that your enabling grace is available for us so that we can live and be that which would bring great glory and honor to your wonderful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.